Trusting in earthly appearances does not indicate to us our heavenly reward. That's the lesson of today's parable. Jesus presents two kinds of men, the haves and the have-nots, as we like to call them. And his parable paints a wide chasm between the two, both here on this earth and later in heaven. On this earth, the haves have not just a little bit, but tremendously, like the rich man, the prototypical rich man. That man enjoyed his life. He feasted sumptuously every day. He clothed himself in rich garments. And then on the other side of the chasm in this world, the great gully, are the have-nots. They aren't just the poor, but they are the cursed, who suffer from hunger, from disease. And this is Lazarus. Lazarus, the one with sores on his body, the one laying before the gate of the rich man, the one longing even for the smallest of earthly gifts. Lazarus knew full well that the rich man could help him. It's no accident that he lay before his gates. And yet the rich man did not care for him. Not even the crumbs that fell from his table went into Lazarus's mouth. So despised is he that no man cares for his sores. No man feeds him. Not even a family member cared for him in those dying days. They left him there to die. Rather, the only creature that has mercy on him are the dogs, who come and tend to his sores. But as parables tend to go, there's a trap, a verbal trap set by Jesus that he's hoping that we'll walk into so that he can correct us. And if we only read so far, seeing a rich man and a poor man, and a rich man not helping a poor man, you can imagine the trap that he intends for us. One false understanding would be that the rich man's wealth indicates God's love for him, that his sumptuous dining indicates God's pleasure with him and his life, that God has rewarded him for being a good person with fine clothing, fine home, with a gated community even, it sounds like, huh? And good food. Of course, there are those in the Christian church who teach that this is how God acts towards us. That if we do God's will, then he'll love us more and give us more good things. We call that the prosperity gospel. That's certainly a false teaching, not taught by the parable and not taught by the rest of Scripture. But we also might falsely assume that the rich man's eternal fate, the conclusion of the story where he ends in Hades, is a direct result of his neglect of the poor man, of his neighbor, of Lazarus, who lay before him. That's the age-old trap that began the Lutheran Reformation. Luther himself struggled with that teaching taught by our predecessors, falsely, I might add, that one goes to heaven based off of how one acts in this life. If one takes care of his neighbor, then God will love them and take you into heaven. We call that works righteousness. But Jesus doesn't stop there in the parable. He continues. And his conclusion gives us the answer that prevents the errors that we just talked about. The great chasm, both on this earth and in heaven, between heaven and hell, that separates both the rich man and Lazarus, is not their wealth or lack thereof. It's not their health or sickness. It's not their prosperity or poverty. It's not their lack of works of charity. The great chasm between Lazarus and the poor man, or the poor man, Lazarus, and the rich man, the great chasm is one of unbelief and belief. It's about faith. Faith does not come by earthly gifts. We don't come to believe that God is our Father, that He loves us based off of how well things go in this life. For if that were true, there'd certainly be a lot less Christians. We come to believe and to know that God loves us in faith through the Word of God. Faithful Abram believed when the Lord spoke to him, gave him once again the promise of a son. Lazarus believed when he heard the voice of the Lord spoken by Moses and the prophets. We too actually are most often like poor Lazarus. I doubt there are many in our midst who would consider themselves rich man, feasting sumptuously each day, although we do tend to eat pretty well, clothed in rich garments, maybe not the richest, but pretty nice ones. But we probably consider ourselves like Lazarus, wondering if God truly loves us based off of our material wealth or lack thereof, lack of a paycheck, lack of a suitable home, lack of proper clothing or food. And in those times, our Lord instructs us not to doubt that He'll take care of us, but to pray with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" To pray a psalm of lament, asking that the Lord remember us and take care of us. And He knows that when we pray this sort of prayer, that His word will once again come to our ears and dwell in our hearts and provide the strength of faith to overcome our torments. His word responds with confidence of faith, trusting that the Lord will provide for us the best thing that He sees fit for us, whether in this life, but especially for the life to come. No wealth in this life can match what our Lord expects of us, the poverty of our heart. When we forget about our earthly desires, those disappear from our mind. Our love of them fades, and instead we're left alone to love Jesus and His word, to trust in Jesus and what He has done for us. We should long for nothing but Christ, who makes us spiritually rich. And when we are in Christ, considering our wealth in Him, we can accept the suffering of this life with joy, just as He suffered, in order that we might have joy, forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. And we know and believe that through this faithful perseverance, we can bear our torments, whether it be the lack of what we need in this life, whether it be sickness, cancer, that on the last day that we'll be taken up into heaven by the angels, just like poor Lazarus. While it is true that Lazarus was clothed with the garments of the wretched here on this earth, now in heaven, poor Lazarus is clothed with the purple robes of Christ's righteousness, the robes washed in His precious blood. It is true that we, like Lazarus, suffer in our flesh in this earth, earthly sores availing us. But Lazarus, and we will in the future, rejoice with resurrected bodies, bodies without sickness, without sores, without death. It is true that Lazarus suffered famine, the lack of food in time. But now, poor Lazarus is rich, enjoying the heavenly banquet of Christ's own body and blood. But what then of the rich man? What about the rich man? Well, his eternal fate, as we said earlier, is set, not because of his neglect of poor Lazarus, but because he did not trust Moses and the prophets. The rich man trusted in his wealth. He loved his wealth. He put his confidence, his hope, in his wealth to take care of him. And even if he did believe in God, He thought that his wealth was an indicator of God's love. He had received purple linen, fine dining, and health. And these are fine gifts, gifts from God, to be sure. Some of us have been graced by those gifts often in our lives. But the lesson to be learned from the rich man is to not trust in them, to think that because we're rich, God loves us. Jesus says that it rains upon the just and the unjust alike. Whether you believe in God or not, God will take care of you. We'll just wait a minute here. As I was saying, God reigns on the just and the unjust alike. He provides for all, whether they believe in him or not. All receive what they need for this body and life, even without their prayers. To be well fed, to be well clothed, to be healthy is not the pinnacle of God's love. It isn't the high point, the intent even of God's love. Consider this. Those purple robes that we might receive, like the rich man, what will they be on the last day? They'll be in the ground, rotting away with us. What about the great abundance that we receive? Can we take it with us? I think there's a joke I've heard to this effect usually from funeral directors, whose jokes are usually the worst. But the joke goes that you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Yes, you can't take it with you. All that abundance, all the pleasures of this life, while good gifts from God, don't go with you into the life hereafter. And that's the rich man's problem. He was wealthy in the material, but poor in the spiritual. His priority, his love, his trust is in the earthly things and not the heavenly things. Thus, it isn't ultimately his neglect for Lazarus that damned him, but his lack of faith in God, which comes by hearing and trusting in Moses and the prophets. And what we learn from the parable and elsewhere in Scripture is that this judgment on the last day is final. A great chasm is fixed between heaven and Hades. No one can pass from hell to heaven or heaven to hell. The faithful will be carried away on angels' wings to Abram's side. But for those outside the love of God, outside the trust of faith, they're doomed to the anguish of the flames of Hades. Even there, that small bit of water on the tip of Lazarus' finger isn't available. Tongues parched from the heat. No one will visit them. No one will care for them then. So we ought to heed the lesson of the rich man, to be cautious to keep our minds and our hearts upon the things of God, the spiritual things, the things that really matter, and not upon the things of this life. What we love is what we trust. And yet there is that second danger that we're prone to fall into. Many Christians have done this throughout history. What's called the ascetic life, the life of poverty, of a monk. Abandoning the world, but especially abandoning those in need. Abiding in God's love, those who love and trust in God, who hear Moses and the prophets, will, of faith, love their neighbor. They will, of faith, of that love that God has given them, that dwells within them, give of their bounty to benefit their neighbor's physical needs. The love of Christ, which dwells in our hearts, is what cares for the sick, the needy, and the hungry, which acts out into the community and the world with mercy. We break our bread with the hungry. We take those into our homes who are in misery. If someone is naked, we clothe them. Just as our Lord said, "Lord, when did we see you?" they ask. "When you did to the least of these my brothers, you did it unto me." And the Lord looks down from heaven to see this faith made perfect in his love. He looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God, who hear Moses and the prophets. That was the rich man's problem. He didn't listen to God. He didn't love him. He didn't trust him. And that's why he didn't care for poor Lazarus, his neighbor. For if he had faith, he would have acted in love towards him. Before him, at his very own gates, lay poor Lazarus. He had all the resources he needed to care for him. Indeed, he had resources in excess. He feasted sumptuously. He dressed in fine linen. And yet there, in his midst, was a needy person. One whom he could care for. And he neglected him. It isn't that his wealth is contrary to faith, for there are those who are faithful Christians who have been given bounteously and share bounteously. God gives us a good conscience so that we can possess what he gives us with great delight, enjoying the gifts that he has blessed us with. But even so, if we don't share that with others, how can God's love be in us? But even if we do give everything we have to the poor, we still don't attain from that eternal joy, heavenly joy. It doesn't buy us a ticket to heaven. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, this work that the rich man could have done to support the poor man before him still would have gained him nothing. Clearly, the rich man's heart was not with God, and thus it was not with his neighbor, poor Lazarus. And yet we might say to ourselves, well, we have a hard enough time making ends meet, which may be true. And even if we have no material possessions to share, even if it is a life of paycheck to paycheck, there is still something that each of us has, and has in abundance, like a rich man, that we can give to them. The greatest gift that we can give to our neighbor is to speak to him Christ's words of forgiveness and of new life, to shower upon them what they truly need, the heavenly gifts. While we can love our brother, our neighbor, with food or clothing or house, we can also, and more importantly, love our neighbor by proclaiming to them the one thing needful: forgiveness, life, and salvation. For giving them of our rich bounty of material possessions won't bring them to faith. It won't cause them to believe and trust in the Lord. Look at the rich man as the example. Nor will our Lord send someone from the dead to come and testify to us what the right answer is. Instead, he has already sent to us what we need, what we know we need in order to believe. He sends to us the bread of life, the living water of his Son, the Word incarnate, the one who demonstrates by his own life, his death, and his resurrection what God's love truly is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's sacrificial love. Love that now lives in you, the faithful, and drives your love for your neighbor, to care for him, and to share the gospel with him. So encourage your neighbor, whether it be in your own home, children, spouse, maybe next door neighbors, maybe in your community, maybe extended family. Encourage them to not abandon their earthly possessions, but to abandon the love of them, the love of their earthly mansion, of the splendor of their life, their rich clothing and food, and instead to place their love, their trust in God, to come to his house as beggars, knowing that only here can we receive what is truly needful, the gifts for heaven. Help them to recognize these, your neighbors. Recognize that their body is full of sores. The sores of sin infect them. But there is healing for those sores, for the sin of our flesh. Bring them too to receive the crumbs that fall from this, their true master's table, the one who always generously gives of his rich bounty. And there abide in him, and he in you. Abide in his love, so that that love might be perfected in you. And it is this love, this sacrificial love, this care of the Lord for our heavenly fate that drives away all fear. Don't let yourself be frightened, since in the end, you know what your fate will be, just like poor Lazarus, the one who will feel the delight and the sweet consolation of heaven, where all your sorrows vanish, your sickness is gone, your hunger, your thirst is absent. It is indeed a mystery that the Lord would give up his Son for us, that he would lay down his life in an act of ultimate sacrifice in order that we might receive our Lord's heavenly feast, his joyous presence, his gift of heaven. But that is God's love. That's the love that's been perfected in us, perfected in perfect faith, so that we might have confidence on the day of judgment. We have no fear of the punishment to come, no fear of hell or Hades, for we know God has loved us. We are but poor beggars, maybe in this life, but certainly when it comes to heaven. But poor beggars receive what the Master has, and will be carried safely to Abram's bosom, to dwell there with God in his love into eternity. Poverty, sickness, the life of a poor Lazarus on this earth, it might be your plague, but it isn't a testimony to God's love. Christ is the testimony to God's love, the love that loves you enough to take you to heaven, to the light and joy of the riches there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.